Epiphany is that season that begins its bookend with the baptism of Christ that happened this past Sunday that we missed, but there's an explanation in there about that. And it concludes with Transfiguration, which is always the last Sunday right before Lent begins. So during this time where we just look at how Christ goes to all the corners of the globe, bringing His light to those dark places. We're grateful that you're here today. I know it was a little iffy whether or not we were going to meet because of the weather, but it's not ideal, but you're here, and we're grateful that we are. And the most important thing is that Christ is here, for He's promised to meet us in His Word and His Sacrament. Just a couple of announcements. We're back on for all things being normal this coming week, both our Bible studies through the book of James, and then the women and men's group we're meeting. And I don't have any other announcements. Does anyone else have an announcement? Okay. Let's move to prayer requests. The prayer requests that are there, we do want to lift up as we did verbally, but you'll see again, continue to keep the family of Chuck Buckaloo in our prayers. Also in texting and communicating with Webb this morning, he called his father last night, and his father's speech was unintelligible. So he went over, and bottom line, Charlie Griffin is in the hospital. It looks like he's had a stroke. They did one test that showed something, but it was inconclusive, so they're running an MRI. So let's keep Charlie Griffin in our prayers. Any others that you'd like? Katie.
I lifted up before, but Fred Green, my friend Fred, his daughter-in-law has metastatic breast cancer. They finally decided that she will have a mastectomy, and we don't know what else.
What's Fred's daughter's name?
His daughter-in-law. Her name is Kim Green.
Kim Green.
Thank you.
Does she live down Richmond Way?
She lives in Fredericksburg.
Okay. Let's keep Kim Green and Fred and all family in our prayers. Thank you. I saw a hand. Yes.
Greg.
Keep Greg. Greg Anderson in prayer as they travel. We got a fairly good report from Duke, so let's continue to pray that the treatments go well. Anyone else? Yes, Ruth.
I have a praise. I'm just so glad I'm here and no broken bones.
I'll tell you what. How many steps did you fall?
Seven.
To fall seven, and you're like a Timex watch. And I'm grateful that the good Lord was with us. He's promised to be with us, and I'm so grateful you didn't break anything, and let's continue to keep Ruth and Glenn in our prayers. Anyone else? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you that as we walk through this life, both physically and metaphorically, we know that when we fall, you are there. You have truly promised never to leave nor to forsake us, to walk with us as we walk through the valleys and as we walk through the mountaintops. Your presence is our strength. Your watch care is our comfort. And your promise is our hope that you will lead us in all the ways that we need through your Spirit to grow in righteousness and truth. And we just thank you that your faithfulness is just truly the most important thing in our lives. To know that you are absolutely good and faithful in showing your mercy to us. We pray that your mercy would extend to those that have been mentioned, continue to be with the Buckaloo family. We pray that you continue to uphold them. We pray that you would be with Charlie as they're doing tests. May they get to the bottom. May the residual effects of the stroke be kept to a minimum. Work healing in him, we pray. We pray that you'd be with Kim even now. Prepare her body for this procedure. We pray that it will be effective in eliminating and removing all cancer. We pray that you'll continue to be with Greg as his treatments are continuing to hopefully be effective in seeing the cancer go into remission. Give them safety as they travel, and may his days be easy. And then we do thank you for when we fall and we are protected. And we're grateful in particular that the fall that Ruth sustained didn't lead to any broken bones. We just know and give you all the praise for your comfort and strength. We pray that you be with our worship service today. May above all things we lift high the name that is above all names. For that is the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in that name we pray. Amen. As always, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You'll look with me to the insert. We'll use Psalm 128 to call each to worship. Then we'll stand and sing hymn 281, I Will Sing of My Redeemer. Happier they all who fear the Lord and who follow in his ways.
You shall eat the fruit of your labor. Happiness and prosperity shall be yours.
Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive shoots round about your table.
The man who fears the Lord shall trust and be blessed.
The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life.
May you enter the city of your judges together. May peace be upon Israel.
Pastor, how many
285
and 281?
Oh, 285.
Yeah.
Oh, just 285. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
first reading is from Isaiah chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you.
Let us sing together hymn 463. Transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And as children of light, we are bold and grateful to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills.
You may be seated. for the sermon. We attended Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. Had about a two-day, Thursday night, Friday night, and all-day Saturday seminar that was put on by a wonderful Irish theologian in Roanoke. And I sat there with a great deal, I hope, holy pride, or being content, pleased, for the professor laboriously went through how worship was done in the Old Testament, how worship was done in the New Testament, and then traced how worship was done following that pattern through the Reformation. And it was so graceful to sit there thinking, with just a few little changes, that looks just like our service we follow now. So it was happy for me to see that the Apostle Paul, St. Augustine, Martin Luther, John Calvin would be understandable and happy to be here. And it made me just very much appreciate being at a church where worship is understood as the most important thing we do. And when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, may it be on earth as it is in heaven, that petition goes to nothing more stringently than it goes to may our worship on earth be reflective of the worship that is in heaven. That one where the sovereignty and holiness of God is centered. So thank you for being this church. And may grace and peace be with you as we receive his precious word. I'm curious, did any of you make resolutions this year? If you did, I'm curious how many of you have broken them yet or have eased up around the edges, not as stringent about it. Well, I did some research. I found out that by now, researchers say that 43% of all resolutions have already been broken. And the research also says that we're on target that only less than 5% will be kept beyond April. So my thought is, if you haven't broken them now, you will by April, so go ahead and break them now. But the article went on to say that because of that, a lot of people feel like a failure. Do you ever feel like a failure? This article was talking about how sometimes we lie to ourselves. We sometimes say, well, I promise you, this time I mean it. It's like that woman that told everyone at work she was going to go on a diet come Monday morning. Monday morning she shows up and she has a dozen donuts. And they said, I thought you were going on a diet. And she said, well, I was, but the amazing thing is driving to work today, you know, I passed a donut shop and I pray to the Lord, Lord, if you want me to break that resolution, you provide a parking spot right at the front door. And wouldn't you know it, on the 13th trip around, there was one right there for me to go in. We can laugh at breaking resolutions and feeling like we failed at diets. It's one thing to feel like we failed in cleaning out and organizing the closets or the garage or the basement like we want. There are all sorts of small projects. But the people of God here in Isaiah 43, and because we're using a lection that's not there, I made an imprint for you if you don't have your scripture. It's a powerful passage. I wanted to preach on it. It's in the context, if you have your scripture, you can just hear my summary. In Isaiah 42, we find the people of God completely struggling with feeling like failures. Instead of the victorious success that they thought they would have, in 42, they find themselves plundered and They're locked up. They're trapped. They're in prison. They're without hope. Like one in a flood or one caught in a raging fire, they thought that they had failed. And the worst part of their failure is they understood they had no one to blame but themselves. The hard troubles on the outside sent them into exile, and they felt like total failures. They just, to be honest, they felt like they were worthless. And the truth of the matter is, whether they're natural floods and natural fires or just the living of life, we tend to have events and situations that can leave us, if not during the day when we can distract ourselves, at night when no distractions can be found, we can feel worthless. We can feel overwhelmed or insignificant. We can feel unlovable. The people of Israel did. We thought, as the people of Israel thought, and this is one of the things that added so much insult to their injury in pondering their situation, they thought, we should have been further along than this. Maybe you don't, but I know sometimes I think, I thought I'd be more mature by now. I thought I'd be further down this road by now. I thought I was succeeded more in my ability to be patient or whatever issues. I just thought I'd be further along in my discipleship than I am now. Why is these things that shouldn't be bothering me, why do they continue to bother me? And so 42 ends with they're just feeling like they're not worth much. But look how 43 opens. But now, those wonderful words in Scripture, my favorite words in Scripture, well, how we're feeling is not the end of the story. There's always this but now. And in the midst of their feeling distraught and feeling worthless and feeling unlovable, that nothing was going well, this word comes, but now, thus says the Lord, fear not. But look at these strong statements that God makes to these people that are feeling pretty helpless and hopeless in verses 1 through 3. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I'll give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in exchange for you. And so God is coming through saying, I am your maker. I am your creator. And I not only made you, I'll buy you back again. I'll redeem you because you are mine. And I promise you that nothing you go through, you'll go through alone. You won't walk through any flood. You won't endure any fire. You won't walk through any valley without my presence there. And I'd trade everything in the world. I'd trade everyone in the world just to be with you. And about this time, we're thinking, there's a catch here somewhere. When we hear people that give promises, we're pretty cynical, aren't we? Because we've been promised before. And sometimes, most times, it doesn't materialize like it's promised. I'm in a bad habit. I guess I'm following on an old family tradition of my father's. And I just resolved again, got taken care of. I would get these advertisements of things that look wonderful. They look like the Hope Diamond, or they look like the most recent thing that I bought is a tie that has my family's Scottish tartan on it. And it looks so beautiful in the advertisement. And I came, and it looked like something I may have made in third grade. And I'm having to deal with someone in Vietnam about how I can return it and try to get my money back because I ordered this thinking it looks so good. And it makes us cynical. You know that the hamburger you receive never looks as good as its picture. And we become cynical. So when God tells us, I'll be there for you, I'll walk with you, I love you, I created you, I redeemed you, and you think, well, there's a catch here somewhere. There would be a catch if the reason why he was doing it had something to do with us. It would be if there was something that God could profit, like these merchants seek to profit from us by these false advertisements. But God doesn't need to profit from us. He doesn't need us. If he had a need, he wouldn't come to us. He's all self-sufficient. So we can trust these promises because they're not based on us. He goes on in verse 4, and I think it's probably the most powerful verse in Scripture, and it's where I'm going to talk for the rest of the sermon. Verse 4 tells us why we can trust this promise. Verse 4, because you are precious in my eyes. You are precious in my eyes. Honored. And I love you. And I'll give everyone, I'll give men, I'll give nations in return for you. I'll give up everyone else in exchange for your life. Brothers and sisters, I don't care how deep the pit you might be in, how strongly you're feeling overwhelmed might be, how, as the people of Israel, worthless we may be feeling. The truth is, we have this word from on high that God is saying, you are precious to me. You are precious to me. If we look at this wonderful phrase, I want to just break it down quite simply. I don't want to put any fancy outline on top of it. I don't want to try to take away, for the words stand strong on their own. But let's look at them carefully. The word you are precious in my eyes. I like to point out in the Old and New Testament, which is true, that most of the time that it says you, it's using a plural you. Like we would say in God's country, y'all, everybody. And most of the time it is. But it's very telling here that in this promise, this statement in Isaiah, the you here is singular. He's not saying I love everybody. He's saying I love you. See, it's easy to love the world. I can love the world. It's my neighbor who plays his music too loud that I have a hard time loving. But I can love in general. And God is not saying, oh, I love the world in general. He is saying that the person you looked in the mirror this morning and brushed their teeth or shaved their face or put on their makeup, you are precious to him. There's a beautiful story in the Gospels of Jesus walking through a crowd. And he's just surrounded by people. Be like walking through King's Dominion or someplace where you just shoulder to shoulder or at a football game or something. And he's walking through, and all of a sudden, he knows power has come out of him. And you know the story. The woman with an issue of blood had made her way over, for she knew if she only could touch the hem of his garment, she would be made healed. And it's really a beautiful story, but has some odd points. She touched the hem of the garment, and he knew at that moment that power had come out of him. And he said something that made him seem to his disciples like he was crazy. He said, okay, who touched me? Well, you try that next time you're in a football game and everybody's bumping into you. Just stop and say, okay, who touched me? Well, the truth is, everyone was hitting him. But he knew because of his divinity that power, healing power, had come out of him. Scripture says as soon as she touched the hem of his garment, for his presence is healing, she was healed. In the story, isn't it? Not in God's economy. He could have kept walking. She had gotten what she needed. She needed to be healed of the issues of blood. that she had. Her physical ailment was healed. She was completely made well. But Jesus wasn't going to stop there. He did something that was shameful. He did something that was against the Mosaic law. He did something that would have had him expelled from being able to go into the temple. He turned and he made eye contact with this woman. And he looked at her. And he loved her. And see, what Jesus has demonstrated there is whatever situation we're going on in life is not as important as the fact of knowing I are precious to God. And Jesus is demonstrating, sure, healing is good. Getting your problem fixed is great. But what we really need is the Savior to look at us and know, he thinks I'm pretty cool. I love in Paul's word in Romans 9 where the theologians of the day are trying to restrict God's mercy. And God, it says in Romans 9, verse 15, God tells Moses, or the law, God says to the law, I'm going to show mercy to whom I want to show mercy to. The law would tell God, I don't know, that Tom Bryan, I wouldn't show much mercy to him. Your brother-in-law might tell God, hey God, I wouldn't show much mercy to whomever I'm going to call names. There might be somebody that says, God, I'd probably give up on that one. You know, they got themselves into their own mess. You gave them multiple opportunities. They don't listen to anything. And God tells the law, I will show mercy to whom I'll show mercy. You are. And the word there are doesn't mean something in the past. It's more like when God says, give me your name, and he says, I am. It's just is. You is precious. It's not something you become. You are precious. It's not something you need to earn. It's not something you need to think you're going to lose. It's just what is. You are. You individually are precious. The word precious is a pretty rare word in the Hebrew. It's yakar. And it means to be valued, esteemed, held up as a trophy. I'm curious, how many of you are married to a trophy spouse? Raise your hand. Some of you men lost a great opportunity to get. How many of you wives are married to a trophy husband? If any of you wives raise your hand, I tell you that you're lying. We talk about that. Do you know God thinks that you're not only his child, you're his trophy child? Children of Israel at this time in Ezekiel, they'd have a hard time believing that. They had a great deal of empirical data that they were no one's trophy. It was surrounded all around them that they were in trouble. They were in a helpless situation. What do you mean I'm your trophy? And that's what it says. God is saying, you are my trophy. You are precious. You are costly and valuable. I made you and I redeemed you. That wonderful parable in Matthew 13 where we're told we're like that farm that the landowner wanted so much he sold everything just so he could earn the right to have that farm. Or the man that gave up everything so he could get the pearl of great price. When God says you are precious, we know that you must be valuable, you must be trophy, because what did God Almighty give up to purchase you? Peter tells us he didn't give up gold and silver. It's not through gold and silver, but it's through the precious blood of his Son that he purchased you. You're valuable. And probably my favorite part of this verse is what's sort of a prepositional phrase, but it's so important. He says in verse 4, you are precious. And what's that prepositional phrase? You are precious in my sight. This is the key. See, we try to become precious everywhere else, don't we? We want to be special in other places. We want other people to think we're trophies. So let me go through a list. For this is the key. It doesn't matter who doesn't agree with God at this point. It doesn't matter if you're not precious in your parents' sight. I hope you are. But it doesn't matter if you're not precious in your parents' sight. It doesn't matter if you're not precious in your children's sight. It doesn't matter if you're not precious in your boss's sight. It doesn't matter if you're not precious in your sibling's sight. Doesn't really matter if you're not precious in your coworker's sight. Doesn't matter if you're not precious in your neighbor's sight. It doesn't really matter if you're not precious in that former friend's sight any longer. Or your best friend currently, or your worst enemy. It doesn't matter that you're not precious in their sight. And if we seek to become valuable, if we seek to find our joy in getting all of those other sights to deem us as precious, at best it'll be fleeting, temporary. And then the final person that I need to tell you that it doesn't matter if you're not precious in their sight is yourself. Martin Luther said one of the worst things you can do to spoil your Christian joy is to continuously take your spiritual temperature. Sometimes we can't believe the promises of God because, like that old Negro spiritual, we're standing too close to the mirror. We're analyzing ourselves too much. We're too critical. So, brothers and sisters, let me say, the joy comes in knowing that the only person that you need to be precious in their sight is God Almighty. And He tells the children of Israel, you are precious in my sight. Let me close with a story that I've told before, but it's worth hearing many times again. For it's the gospel. It speaks of how God considers you precious. It's called the 100 Camel Wife. It's not set in the British or English setting. It's set in a more Eastern setting. A very eligible young man was searching for a suitable wife. He came from a noble family, was both handsome and wealthy, and he possessed character without reproach. He could have his pick of any maiden in the land. When he had found the young lady that he wished to marry, he approached her father, a man of high character, but very meager means, to ask permission. The young man said to the father, "Your daughter is wonderful and the object of all my love, and it would be an honor to spend my life with her and have her bear my children. I would like to offer you 100 camels for her hand in marriage." To which the father, in shock and disbelief, said, "I accept your offer, but I don't understand it. She is, shall we say, fairly common looking. She's sort of plain. You could do a whole lot better. You're a man who could choose the most beautiful woman in the land and offer her father only 10 camels, and that would be suitable. Why do you want to overpay for my daughter?" And the young suitor said, "I want her to spend the rest of her life knowing that I think she's a 100 camel wife. Brothers and sisters, the message of the gospel, written in the crimson blood of our Savior, is that God wants you to spend the rest of your life into all eternity knowing that He loves you, and even in spite of evidence that He doesn't look at, for He only looks at His Son, He wants you to know that we're 100 camel wives who will be presented spotless before the throne, not through our own efforts, but because we are precious in His sight. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
God of hope, in your Holy Spirit, you hovered over the face of the waters in creation. And in your pillar of fire, you led your people to liberation across the Red Sea. Through the waters you brought your people into the life and land of promise. In your Son's baptism at the Jordan, we see your creative and liberating purpose at work amid our human flaws and failures, and we hear anew with hope the promise of your voice. In your own baptism, you numbered us among your saints, created and redeemed us for your glory. Through baptism, you bury us in death with Christ, yet raise us to new life with Him forever. And so we gladly thank you with saints and angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, singing the hymn of your unending praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessing God, who sent down your Holy Spirit like a dove upon your beloved, send now your Spirit upon us, your beloved church, and sanctify us by your grace. By the power of that same Spirit, make these gifts of bread and wine be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper again, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink ye all of this, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Father of glory, you have opened your heaven and come among us. Be close to those who ache for your liberating power in the midst of travails and seek your open heaven. Visit all who need the healing, forgiving, peacemaking, and restoring touch of your Spirit, and look for your kingdom to come. Bless all who long to be called beloved by sibling or parent or spouse or friend or child, and any who are searching for the love that only you can bring, until all stand in your presence and sing your name and are enfolded in your embrace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, ever one God.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In that passage we read, it uses language of a ransom, where a particular payment demanded by one who has one that you consider precious in hostage would demand before they would be released back into your care. The truth of the matter is, we were in a hostage situation. Because the wages of sin are death, and we were born in sin and actively sinners ourselves, we were hostage to the eternal wrath of God that cannot look upon sin. We would not be able to pay our ransom. But God, out of His love and compassion, sent His own Son to be the ransom that propitiated for our sins and appeased the wrath of the Father. He gave His Son to gain you, for you are precious in His sight. So I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to come and to receive this gift of love given to redeem you. He is our Passover lamb. The table is spread. Let us keep the feast. Thank you. Our gracious God, we thank you for a love greater than our own, for care for us more perfect than we've ever cared for ourselves, for a desire to be with us even when we feel abandoned. We thank you and take you not only at your word, but at your behavior through Christ Jesus' work for us, that we truly are, beyond all reason, but with eternal gratitude, the apple of your eye. There is no greater joy than we have than receiving your word through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are your beloved children and that we are precious in your sight. May that be the most important and operative and continual thought in our mind. And may that transform us to be more like your dear Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and sing together hymn 280. Creation just for you. So go forth, not being afraid, for I am with you. I want you back, and I will hold you gently in my hand. Everyone who bears my name, those I created for my glory, those I personally formed and made each one, I will keep us all until I see you and love you again. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord.